How many would agree that America is looking a little different than you thought it may have 10 years ago or 20 years ago? That the fabric of our society, maybe you can't point to one specific thing, but just in general, kind of things are maybe a little sketchy. I'm not just talking about economically either. Morally, spiritually, financially, politically. Not that we haven't had rough times before in America, but we're just on a trend right now where unless God intervenes, which we are praying and believing that God is going to do and bring some revelation and correction and some understanding, believing that God's going to interrupt this cycle, but I think we all would kind of agree to a different status that left to its own, the way that we're heading in America is that at the very least going to be a more unfriendly place for the Christian 10 years from now than it is today. Can we agree with at least that much? That unless something changes, you know, this isn't doom and gloom kind of thing, but just that the statistics play out. Do you know that this generation, I think it's 16 and under, it might be a little bit younger than that, I can't remember, but I think it's 16 and under. Of the 16 and under in America, with almost 300 million people, 16 and under, 4% of them attend church. 4 out of 100. 4 million out of 100 million attend church regularly. And half of those, I don't know, I shouldn't say that. A lot of those come from broken homes. They're struggling with these trust issues that we were just talking about. It's an interesting landscape when you look out across America today. 4% of that generation. And for those of you that have been around for a generation or two, I'm creeping up there. That goes a lot faster than you think it does. My goodness. I didn't think this age would come as fast as it did, and here we are. And so those little 16-year-olds are going to be parenting and setting the tone for America very soon here. 20%, I heard this on Ravi Zacharias the other day, 20% of non-Christians, okay, the people that don't claim Jesus as Lord, 20% of those people do not know another Christian. 20% of non-Christians don't know a Christian. They don't know who one is. They can't say, oh, I know John, I work with him. There may be, but they don't know that it is. They haven't shared their faith. They've never led on. They don't have a fish bumper sticker, you know, whatever it is. They don't wear, you know, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. They, whatever it is, they don't have that. They don't, the communication's not open. They didn't get the memo that there's a Christian that they work with or go to school with. 20%. If you take out the group of atheists and agnostics, so you're left with other religions, Muslim, Hindu, whatever they are. It's over 60% of those do not know another Christian. Things look a little different in America than they did a while ago. I don't know if you know, but atheism is really on the rise. People are deciding to leave any understanding that they had of God and just think that it's all hogwash. So, that being said, the church in America has enjoyed a season of maybe decline, but also kind of, what do I say? The way I explain it is for a long time, morality has been wrapped up in our culture. Now, some of you are going to go, what? No, there's all this junk, all the movies are... Yeah, but just if you think back, there was morality, even for a while, there was prayer in our schools. That's part of our culture. There was, do you remember, how many remember the late 80s, mid-90s? Well, all of you remember the late 80s or mid-90s, or most of you anyways, but how many remember TGIF? Remember that show on Friday nights? I couldn't wait to get home and sit in front of our three channels and turn it to that channel, and we got to eat TV dinners once in a while in the living room for TGI Fridays. And that was like Full House, and I don't remember all the shows. But did you notice that they all had a moral, a value in them? I'm not saying, oh man, look at America. We were so godly back then, because we really weren't. But a lot of that morality that was left over from some of the revivals at the turn of the century and in the 50s and 60s, some of that infusion of God's ideas about how society works was kind of left over, lingering, you know, in what we learned about in school and what, you know, and that slowly that's been being erased. Now you can watch Jersey Shore and find a good moral value somewhere. So, you know, no lesson at the end of the show there. You can watch Survivor, you know. You can find out how to cheat and, you know, form alliances. You know, just there is not a lot of that that's left over. That's what I'm saying. There's not a lot of that that's just left over. Residue, I would call it, from the moves of God in the past. So now the church may be kind of moving along as before, but now as the culture is changing and God's being taken out of the culture, we don't have kind of that safety net. A lot of times the church could come together and we could just be the church and woohoo and God's good. And we didn't really have to be a lot concerned because there was a lot of that to fall back on. Well, boy, there's these good movies and these good shows on TV, and boy, people just need to watch the right one. You know, that kind of thing. And there was all these Christian kids and Christian groups in school and clubs. Well, they just need to get plugged into the right one. And while that's true, it kept us from really pressing into God's heart for evangelism and spreading his kingdom and moving out on the face of the earth and prayer and intercession and really seeing the atmosphere changed. Because we thought we're all right. That's a generalization. Some people didn't think that. But, you know, I'm giving you just an overview. So, while this may feel like kind of a gloomy kind of message, it's not intended to be. What I'm saying is this. You will not be able to live as a Christian the same way that you have lived previously. You will not be able to enjoy a lot of the safety nets that you've enjoyed as a Christian previously, because some of that just doesn't exist in society anymore. Not good, bad, or otherwise. It's just not there. You don't get to have that safety net anymore. So the way that you follow Christ now is going to look differently. You may be arrested. People are being arrested. They're being in America, the United States of America, for preaching and reading their Bibles. There may come a time when from the pulpit, the police come in and take the pastor out because we heard you were saying this about these people or preaching on this verse. We don't like that. You're going out of here. There's an infringement upon what we felt as being a Christian nation, and that's changing. Okay? So the way that we do church, the way that we walk as Christians, the way that we live our lives, we're without some of those luxuries that we've enjoyed in the past. That's what I'm saying. Anyone still awake? Raise your hand if you're still awake. Okay. All right. That's setting the stage. We may have to, how do I say this? We may have to become, what's the word? Like the first church. We may have to become like God intended for the church to be. We may have to do some of the things that God originated in his body of believers that we've not had to do because we don't live in that kind of a society. We may have to adopt some of those ways of living and seeing things and those paradigms. This is a really long introduction. Now, when I introduce the topic, you're going to go, okay, all that for that? Seriously. You may need to rely upon something that God hardwired into his first church. And you want to know what that something is? Drum roll, please. Thank you for that. That thing is called encouragement. Wah, 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 wah. Really? I thought you were going to give us, we're going to have to lay down our lives and, you know, some big challenge and call. One of the things that some of us do very well and some groups of people do very well, but the Church of God as a whole in America has not done at all very well. And this is not an indictment. It's just a statement of fact. This is not to point fingers at all. It's just saying we have not done encouragement well, partly because we haven't needed to. You can flip on the TV and get 73 channels about, you know, Joyce and Jesus and whatever. And, you know, whoever you listen to, that was not a bad thing either. That's just being funny, okay? Don't get all mad and send me letters about Joyce. I like her. It was just the first name that popped in my head. Okay? Forgive me. Because you have to. So just in America, we haven't always felt the need because we kind of feel like we got a handle on this. And yeah, life's not how we want it, but boy, we can do this. And there may come a time in America where part of your family is in jail for serving Christ. There may come a time where all of your friends at work are persecuting you for being a Christian because they found out that you really believe the Bible. There may come a time where things are a lot more vocal and a lot more in the front of society, and you may be challenged in your faith in a way that you've never been challenged before. And we're going to need to cling to one another. If you walk down the street or if you're walking through your yard, how many have ever been raking leaves in your front yard or maybe pulling weeds or pushing someone on a swing? What else can I get? Picking up dog poo? I don't know. Trying to cover them, like not seeing any, no one's tracking with me. I'm like, cutting grass, whatever you do. And your arms just fell off. You're like, ah, not again. Right? Oh, there goes my leg again. You know, I lost a kidney. Kids, need my kidney. It fell out again. That doesn't happen. Why? Because the body is meant to be cohesive. We're built to operate as a unit. Not with one part left over there and one part left over here. Every part looks different, and we get scared. Oh, these hands, they're all hands. We kind of like shoulder stuff. You know, I don't like how the legs do stuff. They're always swinging out in front of things. You know, as a church body, if you can run through your mind in different flavors and expressions, we kind of get nervous about some of that. And even within our own body, if we all agree, well, I don't like, well, they're all kind of this way. Or these guys all believe this. Or they're all kind of, you know what? If Jesus is in the middle, we better look different. Amen. You know, we're different parts of the body. If we're all one big foot, boy, we can cover ground, but we can't do anything else. You know? Good if we got a running ministry. We can just go. I don't know. We're meant to be bonded together. And one of the ways that that happens is through encouragement. I need you. Tell somebody, I need you. I need you. I need you to uphold me. And there's some of us, especially in the Midwest here, there's some of us that like to really, maybe even, boy, I'll get in trouble with this one, but maybe even pride ourselves on being self-sufficient. You know, I can handle it. I can do it. You know, I would be in that category. You know, if we're just going to be transparent and honest. So I have a hard time with this subject. I don't need your stinking encouragement. I can do this. If I got a problem, I better figure my way out. You know, that kind of thing. How whatever it comes out as. Think about this. God designed the church to need encouragement. It's not a weakness. The first thing we think of when someone needs encouragement, come on, get it together. Unless it's something really bad, then we'll like pat them on, you know. You understand I'm overgeneralizing here. But some of us see encouragement as kind of maybe a cop-out. It's, boy, well, I'll give you that, but you better not need it next time. Because it's a one-time shot, you know, right? Let me read something to you. I didn't write down where I got this from, but I thought it was really good. Discouragement. How many know discouragement is the opposite of encouragement? Discouragement is a thief. There's two paragraphs here. Let me read these. Just follow along in your mind and just imagine what I'm saying here. Discouragement is a thief. It steals your vitality, your zeal, your joy, your peace, and your contentment. If discouragement dwells long with you, its friends will soon join. Their names are fatigue, hopelessness, despair, self-pity, depression, doubt, and bitterness. Sometimes discouragement can be so strong that you do not even want to go on living. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. It's the result of blindness. It's ingratitude for the blessing of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It's unawareness of the presence of God, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of his word. How's that for a mouthful? That's hard hitting, but it's true, isn't it? And think about all that could be prevented with encouragement. Could be prevented with encouragement. Take 10 seconds right now. Can anyone think of some time when someone in your life encouraged you? Made an impact on your life. They encouraged you. Can someone think of one? We tend to hang on to those moments. I was cleaning my desk drawer the other day, and I found a letter that a girl had written to me who we hung out with a little bit. She was in high school. I was a youth pastor. And before I was married, and, you know, so I think Marnie was at school. Our youth band had the opportunity to play at some different churches. And so we went to this one church in a town around here, and our youth band played for their youth group. And they said, can you please come in and do what you do? Don't change for us, because they were more conservative. They said, we want our youth group to see what you guys do and how you worship God. And so we came in and we did that, and, you know, we just went for it, and it was loud and obnoxious and, you know, and just full of life. And then I had the opportunity to share the word of God and took one of my best messages, boy, and really gave it all that we had, you know, just kind of went in, and God showed up, and it was good. And we prayed for some kids, you know, and some kids got saved that night. It was awesome. They'd never heard the gospel presented in that kind of a way. And afterwards, she sent me a letter, and she said, more happened in that youth group in one night almost than in a whole year. And it was just amazing. And thank you for this and for that. That was back in the 90s. I've got the letter in my drawer. We like encouragement, don't we? And there's been times where I've read that letter when I'm thinking this is all just not worth it. So who's called to be an encourager? Who's supposed to be the encouragers? See, Romans chapter 12 talks about givers. It talks about if it's to encourage, then encourage, and if it's to administrate, then lead well. So it's just the encouragers, right? Who's called to prophesy? Everybody. But I thought there was prophets. There are. Well, how does that work? It does. There's a gift, and then there's a call. There's a lot of generalized calls that we're supposed to do. That's just supposed to be what we look like. One of those is encouragement. Open up in your Bibles to, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How many know what encouragement means as far as biblical encourage, the word goes? Father, could you come stand with me here? Yeah. Really? Okay, you step forward a little bit. Okay, this is my dad, Stan. He's walking through his Christian life. He's doing pretty well on his own, but he may be struggling. Here's what encourage means. I'll give you a word picture. Here's what it means to encourage. Come up alongside of, hey, let's do this together. We can do this together. Thank you. You can go to your seat by yourself. Because now you're encouraged and you got this. Don't let it happen again. One time's enough. Come up alongside someone. It means to encourage, to put courage in. How many ever been with a bunch of kids and, you know, they want to go down this big hill, but they're all scared? And what do you hear? I'll go if you go. Yeah? Why does that make a difference? Does the hill change? Does their sled change? Does the snow change? What changes? Someone comes alongside them. Ah, I get it. So in your problems and in your walks in life, when you're struggling, we need to have people around us that can encourage us, because guess what? The problem doesn't change. The people that I'm struggling with doesn't change. The fear that I've got to confront doesn't change, but now I'm going through it with somebody. I can do it when I'm going through it with somebody. Aspen, always. You go with me. Taylor, come with me. You know, go feed the cat at night when it's dark or whatever. You know, come with me. What was going to happen to you out there? I don't know. There might be some monster as big as the trees. So Taylor's going to be able to fight that monster off or what? I don't understand what a 6-year-old can do that you as 10 can. You know what I mean. But having someone come alongside us. We're all called to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. encourage means to put courage in, pour courage in someone. It means the imputing or infusion of power or advice or inspiration that makes another person perform better. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some of you, some are in the habit of doing, but let us," everybody say it, "encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I've heard this verse over and over and over again, talking about church and why we need to meet, and all the more as you see the day approaching, we should meet even all the more. And that might be true, but we missed what it was talking about. Come together, gather together, spur one another on, as you're in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, dash, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage people, and do it even more. The more you see the day approaching, the end of the age, when things are starting to look a little sketchy, encourage one another. Not just some, but even more. You should, that means if you've never done it, you should do it. That means if you've done it some, you should do it more. That means if you've done it a lot, you should be a teacher of how to get people encouraged. You know, take it up a notch. More. Add to that. It's an important expression of the body of Christ. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. To encourage is to inspire another with courage. Open to Hebrews chapter 3. This is a very interesting verse. Hebrews chapter 3. What we're doing here is we're kind of setting a precedent that, does the Word of God really talk about this? Or is this just you didn't know what to preach about, so you picked this subject? And secondly, because it has not been brought to the forefront in the American church, we tend to react against it as kind of a surface issue. It's maybe a side thing that we should do. And if we're not going to get a chance to read through all the verses that I've got, but if you look through the New Testament church and you read what happened, encouragement was a key resource in their survival. I'll say that again. Encouragement was a key resource in their survival. Everything was against them. The government was against them. The religious system was against them. Society was against them. At times, other Christians were against them. And one time after another time after another time, you see these verses, and they encouraged one another and, you know, got stronger and they left better, whatever, yada, yada. Hebrews chapter 3. Says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Look at, there's a principle in here. We got to get this morning. Even if we don't practice it, we need to at least understand it, so that the next time you hear it, you're like, oh yeah, I need to be doing that. "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily." How many of you know somebody that maybe at one point was really tracking with God, was really just, their life was wrapped up in Jesus, and now, you know, they're crocheting, or they're, you know, I don't know, you know, they just, God is not even a thought in their minds that we know of. And any conversations are just a dead end. How many, look at that last line again. As long as it's called today, comma, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is carries with it its own kind of trickery and kind of its own, we think it's going to do this for our lives, but it doesn't do that, does it? Do we get that? Are we on the same page? We think that if I engage in these kind of activities, in these kind of attitudes, in these kind of behaviors, you know, unforgiveness makes me feel justified. What does it do? It kills me. You know, it just doesn't matter. You pick whatever sin you want, and then you're not going to get the result that you think that you're going to get. You're not going to get that need met that you feel that it's going to meet. So it's deceitful. It tricks us. How do we prevent that? Let's go to the Bible. "But let us encourage one another," whoops, wrong verse, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Could it be? Good thing we called you to use your imaginations this morning, because this one is almost beyond my imagination. Okay? If I'm going to think about the church in America and kind of how many people have walked away from the lifestyle of following Christ and are now living something contrary to that, if I would say that one of the answers to that would be encouragement, I would laugh at you. I would think that's ridiculous. It's got to be some sovereign move of God, and it may be. You know, it's got to be some key that is really dynamic and really powerful and really amazing and just out of this world. And what they say in this verse is encouragement. That doesn't seem to fit with how I'm wired and how my mind works. But if you would encourage one another daily, it says, right? How many believe the word of God's true? Amen. Come on. Then don't we think that we can put away some of our petty nonsense and encourage people? For goodness sakes. Talking to me here. I don't know about you guys. You guys are probably fine. I'm just talking about my own heart. Man, if I made it a goal to encourage people, instead of win arguments or prove how I'm better or get some need met that I can feel superior to someone or what, fill in the blanks with whatever you want. If I would spend my energy encouraging that I could actually affect the church in those that are being pulled away by sin's deceitfulness, really? That's what it says. Either it's true or it's not. Either we got to come up with our own grand ideas or we listen to the word of God. We do it God's way, or we think that we've got some great wisdom on our own. Maybe sometimes we should just do it God's way. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Good job, Grandma. You don't have to be around me for very long to know that I don't have the gift of encouragement. You don't even have to have the gift of suspicion to know that. It's just right out there in the open. That's not how I'm wired. But God's changing my heart and my view on things. Amen? Is it okay that I can grow too? I hope so. I've lived a long time with this mess. Hope God starts sorting some of it out. There's someone here that is an encourager. It's just wired that way. Right, Angie? Come on up and share a few words.
Okay, because I knew this was coming. And I want to tell you how I knew this was coming, because then I anticipated, and then they talked about anticipation. So this whole morning, all I've been doing is just watching God move. And it's, if you stop to like just watch God move, it blows you away. And so on Wednesday, Kurt calls me up and he sends me a text and he says, call me please. And I said, okay. And I had an evaluation that morning and got through that and got through some things there. And so then I call him and he says, I said, what's up? He said, are you going to be in church on Sunday? And I said, no, I wasn't going to be. And he said, oh, well, then never mind. Why? I said, why? What's up? And he said, well, I was going to teach on encouragement. And I smiled. And he said, and I was just going to kind of, you know, utilize your encouragement. And I'm like, oh, shucks, I'm not going to be there. So I didn't have to, you know, get up in front of everybody and say anything. And he's like, oh, well, I didn't really want to tell him where I was going because it's kind of really not a church thing, but it's been a year, and I really kind of like this person that, you know, I was going to go to a concert, secular concert besides. So I didn't really want to tell him what I was doing, but I'm like, oh, well, I'm going to the Pink concert, and my girlfriends are picking me up, and so I'm going to be the whole day there, and so, sorry. He's like, oh, it's no big deal, just, you know, want to give you a heads up. So I hang up the phone, I look at my boss, and I said, I should have said, God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Laughed. Okay, you'll get a kick out of this. It's fate. Phone rings again. It's my cousin Natasha, who's taking me to the Pink concert. She says, did you get the message that Pink was postponed? I said, you're kidding, right? She said, no, I'm not kidding. I said, for what? Vocal cord issues. Okay. Called Kirk back up. I said, what'd you do, tattle on me? And he said, why? I said, Pink's postponed. And he said, really? I said, yeah, God works in mysterious ways. No, doesn't he? Obviously, he's got a bigger plan. Then I look at the title of her. I didn't even know what the title of the thing was, but it says, Truth About Love. I know what Pink's stance is on the truth about love. And so it's just a little ironic that I'm going to actually talk to you about the truth about love. Because it's a different thing, I think. So that's the story how I got here. And then this morning, I just anticipated all the things that God was going to get together because him and I didn't get together. He just threw this at me, and I was like, okay, I'll pray about it. And he calls this morning. He's like, you ready? I'm like, yeah, are you? You got a plan? He's like, no, I said good because the Spirit does. Exactly. And I totally agree with that, and I think it's cool how he connects all the pieces together. It's just this great big jigsaw puzzle, and I don't know if you watched all the jigsaw puzzles that just got stuck together today, but it was absolutely mind-blowing. So I am an encourager. I can't stop. I try to stop because I get hurt too. I don't know if you're an encourager, you know that if your encouragement doesn't seem to produce the results you want it to, you dwell on that a lot. And then you get discouraged, and then you just are like, oh, I want to give up. Okay, but that person needs, it just keeps going. It just doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going and going. And sometimes you feel stupid about encouraging people because you know they either don't like you or they don't know you or they think you're strange or whatever, but you just can't stop yourself. I shut down Facebook because I have this love, it's back on. I have this love-hate relationship with Facebook because I can't stop myself from like getting in people's business to encourage them. And then I get discouraged because I feel like they think I'm ridiculous. And so I quit and then I get hurt and I shut it down and I'm like, okay, I got to start it up again because somebody out there needs something. And I think that, you know, I think that that's important because I think we all need something and I think we all need somebody and I don't think that we should shut it down. I think that's our internal dialogue talking to us. And I think that internal dialogues can be awfully damaging. I think that people can tell us something really good. 100 people can tell us something really good about us. And I know people tell me I'm an encourager and I'm like, ah, I'm not. I hide. But they'll tell me and they'll tell me and they'll tell me and I'm like, but somebody somewhere told me that I wasn't worth it. That's what I think about. I think about the fact that I'm not worth it. But you know what? You guys are. So I'm going to tell you because you guys are worth it. And that's the back and forth dialogue that I go through because I know that you need to know that you're worth it. And I know that you need to know that every gift that you have is needed and it's beneficial and it's important and it's your purpose and you have to do it. And this was so amazing watching this morning because I didn't see a single nervous person in here. They were just like, oh, and then can I say something? And then can I do this? And last week, I'm not even kidding you, I had no issues, but Jared got up to sing because Heather got up and she gave a word and then Jared's like, okay, well then I need to get up because God put this in me. And I was back there bawling. And then Marnie stood up and she's like, I got a word. And everybody was, and then when Jared got up, then Stephen got up to go into the drums. And I'm just like, honestly, just, there was nothing wrong with me. I was just overwhelmed with everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. And it was just engaged and it was gauged this morning and it's incredible. And it shouldn't be, we shouldn't be scared. We're a family, and we should encourage each other, and we should, you know, Trisha sings like the angels, honest to goodness, you know. Marnie will just pour this, honestly, like when she starts to sing, do you not just want to cry because the love of God is just like completely pouring over you? Or this one that stops the service because he knows that the Holy Spirit is moving? Or somebody gets a word and they come up and you're like, that was for me. Jerry dancing this morning, so happy like a child. I was just like beaming. Honestly, everybody, it's just, there is nothing. You know, Peggy will get up and she just has these amazing visions, just outstanding things that her and God talk about. And she lets us into her little private life with her and God. And they're amazing. I could sit here. I could, like, point you all out, Martha. Honestly, that's all. I could just, I'm not kidding you. It's just everything in me just wants to tell you how absolutely wonderful you are. And I can't stop. I'll go into a little, let me make sure I'm not missing something, because, you know, everything, you know, when things start coming to you and you're like, oh, and okay, and God starts talking, you start jotting everything down, and then you get up here. I'm not even nervous. I was so excited. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Okay, depression, that's another thing. Depression, it's awful. I've been there. It was the worst thing I think I've ever gone through, and there's moments where I get there, I'm like, I'm not going there. I'm going to show you something about depression. Depression, actually, if you want to just look up the terminology sometime, you'll see it's like a big hole. It talks about a depression pushing you down. Okay, and I think we all go through a bit, or can go through a bit, of being held down. And that is just nonsense. I've been there, and I remember the vision that I had one time is I really had a hard time with some, you know, just some really some hurts, bad hurts, and unforgiveness. And I just remember seeing somebody going down into this pit and screaming, somebody that's hurt me very, very bad, and screaming, help me. And they had their hand reached out for me, and I was instantly, oh my gosh, I'm going after that person, and I'm pulling with all my might, and I'm screaming, God, help them. It didn't matter at that moment that that person hurt me. What mattered more, and it really, that's kind of who I am. I get hurt really super easy. I'm emotional. Pastor calls me the crybaby of the church. That's okay, because it's true. Not because I'm weak. Okay, and this is where, not because I'm weak. I'm not weak, and I thought I was. I thought that every time I cried because I got emotional, because everything really stirs in my heart, I thought I was a really weak person. And I think that's why I hide, because I think that that's weakness. And I was sitting there, I was listening to Chip a couple weeks ago, and Chip talked about how, you know, the gift of a person that has that encouragement, they just get so wrapped up in somebody else's life and their love and their, they just want to pour out on them that they get devastated sometimes. And that's part of the gift. It's not a weakness. There's nothing wrong with you that you cry or get emotional. It's actually a strength. And so, of course, I'm crying. Thank you, God. I needed to hear that. And at that same moment, all I could do was think about Marnie. And I was like, oh, all right, I can't get through. So I texted Marnie and I said, I just want you to know that God says that you were made for a time like this. That's all that God kept saying to me. And she calls back and I miss the phone call and she is bawling. Why did you call and tell me that?
I don't know.
Because I was crying and I thought of you. And so I said, because God told me to, of course. What do you think, silly? And she is, I don't know what it was. God knew what it was. She knew what it was. I just wanted to encourage her because that's what I do. I don't know what was going to happen, but I saved the message. It's pretty intense. Your internal dialogue. Just be careful with that. Don't focus on that one thing that keeps you down. Just keep focusing on those things that, you know, God says. There's a verse, it's Philippians 4:8. I don't know, can you get that on somewhere? Philippians 4:8. You want to turn there? And find it. Okay. This is the thing I want you to focus on. Like, don't focus on that internal dialogue that tells you that you shouldn't get up there because somebody might think you're silly, or don't get up there and say what you're supposed to say because you might sound funny, or somebody might think of you, you know, somebody might tell you you're not worth it. Because God didn't say that. We shouldn't believe those things, and we need to change our internal dialogue, because that's our secret life between us and God, and God knows what that internal dialogue is. And I'm a talker, so I do say a lot of things out loud, but I say a whole lot more in my head. So it says, brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. Do what you learned and received from me, what I told you, and what you saw me do, and the God who gives peace will be with you. I think that's important. And then I'm just going to end with a cute little story, just because I can. It's an encouragement. Kate went out elk hunting, and the kid is like me. He's very, very emotional, very dedicated. Tries to stay in there, tries to stay upbeat, but he lets discouragement get to him. And he got there. We had pumped him full of he was going to get an elk, and we were so proud of him. He got this, you know, drawn 23 licenses are drawn in Minnesota for an elk hunt, and Tate got one, and he was 12. It doesn't happen. So we had just poured into him. He was so up here by the time he'd gotten to that elk hunt that he just was ecstatic. He couldn't wait. He was going to go out there that first day, and he was going to shoot a big elk, and that was that. And nothing happened. They didn't even see an elk. And they call me, and I'm the encourager. I'm pouring into him. Keep it up. You're fine. You're okay. Next day, nothing. Next day, nothing. They had called this one gentleman that they had heard that the elk was on their land, and this gentleman, months ago, and this gentleman said, no, you can't hunt in the land. I had a bad experience with the people before, and you're not going to do it. We knew the elk were there. It's okay. The elk will be somewhere else. I just kept pouring in, and that kid hung in there. Boy, that kid hung in there. And he just kept calling. I could tell it was getting worse and worse and worse. And that's what happens to us, too. When things don't happen, like right now or the next day or maybe even the next day, we just get a little bit hopeless, a little bit more hopeless. It's not going to happen until we've convinced ourselves. And I just kept in there. Nope, you just stop. You know what? Mom, I'm sorry that I wasted your money. Wasted my money? This is the best money that I have ever spent, ever. You and your daddy are having a trip, and your grandpa are out on a trip elk hunting. You're spending time together. You're learning lessons. You will never forget this. Not this day ever. I don't care if you get an elk or don't get an elk. You will never forget this moment in your entire life ever. So don't apologize to me. Okay, Mom. Next day, nothing. Next day, nothing. He's like, Mom. I'm like, honey, don't do it. It's okay. You're right. He's ready to cry. Don't do it. You guys, don't do it. Don't get discouraged. It's okay. Keep going. So then they went to, a couple days left, and they went to the grocery store. It was dinner time, and they were going to get some food. And Tate decided he wanted these glass bottles of Mountain Dew. So Tony gave him $3, got him back in line, was sitting off on the sideline watching. And he got in line behind this gentleman, and the gentleman turns around and he says, is that your dollar or is that mine? Tate says, oh, no, it must be yours. And he picked it up and he gave it to the gentleman. And the gentleman said thank you. And they had some dialogue about elk hunting. And then the guy left. Tate went to go pay for his sodas, and he didn't have enough money. And so, because, of course, that was Tate's dollar. He didn't care. So Tony came up and gave him another dollar, paid for his sodas, and they walked out. A couple hours later, this gentleman hunts them down. And he says, say, I just want to tell you that you guys can hunt on my land. I'm the guy that you've been calling that I wouldn't let you hunt, and I just want you to know that you can hunt on my land. And you're like, what happened? Well, your son happened to be in the grocery store, and my wife works at the register, and she witnessed your son picking up this dollar and giving it to this guy, which happens we knew was your son's, but he was so polite and he was so, you know, sweet and innocent that my wife called me up and she said, you need to go find these people and you need to tell them that they can hunt on our land. So then Tate was ecstatic. He sends me a text. He says, Mom, this is what happens with hope. Okay, can you feel it? Mom, I have walruses in my stomach. I called Tony. I said, God is setting this up. I can see it. I can see it. I totally can see it. So then all of a sudden, I get a text. One of the hunters said, everybody was looking out for Tate. One of the hunters said that he's got an elk in his sights, and if it comes my way, I can shoot it, and if it comes his way, he's going to shoot it. I'm like, please, God, please, God, please, God. He calls me up. He's not crying. He says, Mom, the hunter got it. it's okay, because where there's one elk, there's more. What are you doing? I'm like, what are you doing to him? We're going to go help load it up, Mom. That is so honorable. Who does that? I'm like, why are you doing this to him? It's okay. Tate, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of you, and that is so awesome. And you know what? God's got big things in plan for you. He's ready to cry. Next day, he calls, and Tony calls, and he said, get the name and number to so-and-so, and the name and number to so-and-so. And I'm, like, Googling names, and I'm sending names, and, well, here the gentleman that tracked him down to say that he could hunt on his land found the herd for him, called them up, told them where they were, sent them on their way. They went out there to go get the elk. They walked down the field, and they sat there, and they waited for him. And sure enough, the elk come out, and Tate shot, and he missed. But here's the story told me. You know what, Mom? I don't know what happened, but it's like I shot, they all scattered, then they all lined back up for me to shoot them again. Thank you. So he did get his elk. And when he called me, the kid was crying so hard that he couldn't even breathe. I said, why are you crying? I thought something happened. I'm like, oh my gosh, you got shot. He said, I got it. All right, and I just want to leave you with that, because you know what? Sometimes we get discouraged. 7 days sometimes is 7 years. But you know what? You just keep going. You keep encouraging. Keep leaning on each other. You know, just keep it up. Keep doing what you do. You are making a difference. You are important. What you do is needed. And when we leave these services, I've witnessed several times several people going, that was for me. That was for me. Oh my gosh, that was for me. Yeah, it is for you.
Amen. Yes.
While Angie was talking, Guy just kept talking to me, and I kept hearing these song lyrics going through my head, and so I'm looking at it, I'm Googling on my phone, going, oh, where's those lyrics? And I had the wrong thing that I was starting with. But the lyrics, this is for you. 1 million reasons why you shouldn't even try. After all, you're just one heart, a single candle in the dark. And there's the shadows, and there are shadows here feeding on your fears that you don't know or you don't have what it takes. Who are you to make a change? But oh, don't underestimate the God you follow. Whatever you do, just don't look back. Or somebody needs the light you have. Whatever you do, just don't lose heart. Keep on pushing back the dark. Keep on pushing back the dark. That's for you. Because I've read what people have written since you came back on Facebook. And it's awesome, girl. Just keep going.
Amen.
Awesome.
Awesome. Awesome. God's starting to do something around here. He's doing things in many churches around here and in the body of Christ at large. You know, it's hard to get out of here. I finally just started not waiting around because you can't get people out of here anymore. Last Wednesday night, I think it finally was. But I shut everything down slowly. And, you know, by the time we finally got out of here, it was 9:45 or something like that. And so then finally people were out there and got everything else shut down, and I walked out and they were still there in the parking lot. And Sundays is the same way. People are just sensing that we need each other. We need each other. We need to live this life together. Isn't it great we can be in a place where we can be transparent? We need that. We need that. You got to get a glimpse into the heart of an encourager. See what that looks like. When you have that gift, you get to hear about encouragement from a guy that doesn't have that gift. We need this. Now, don't everyone start running to Angie when you overwhelm her. Okay? We all need to encourage. Let me read you a couple verses. We'll get out of here. You don't have to turn there. But how does God encourage? You heard it in Angie's story. You heard, the Holy Spirit just showed her that vision of that someone in the pit. God, the Holy Spirit encourages us. The Word of God encourages us. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Prophecy is for encouraging. You can do this. Hang in there. Come on, we got this. The body of Christ is not going anywhere, like in a bad sense. We're going somewhere in a good sense, but 1 Corinthians 14:31, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. I love this verse, Acts 16:40. After Paul and Silas, you know Acts, Paul and Silas and Barnabas, all those guys, they're going around doing great acts of God. Listen about this great act of God right here. Listen to this one. 16:40 says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. I love that, how that's put. Did they do great works of God? Well, yeah, they did. They went and encouraged them. I love that. I love how they phrase that. Different versions may say it differently. But this one, they met with the brothers and sisters after they got out of prison and encouraged them. And then they left. I love that. They encouraged them. Then they left. That was the big work of God that they did. Romans 1:11 and 12, that I may be that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I encourage you, and you in turn, you encourage me. We get through this together. So instead of the first thing we do after this message, running to Angie to get encouragement, which you can do, we need to think of ways how I can put this into practice. So the Holy Spirit does, the Word of God does, and believers do. It's our job. It's what we're designed to do. Even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable, come alongside someone and say, you can do this. Let me end with this. William Arthur Ward said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me, I will not forget you. Charles Swindoll said, I know of no one more needed, more valuable, more Christ-like than the individual who is committed to the ministry of encouragement. Last thing, we're done. I was driving bus the other day and I had my phone in my pocket and bzzz, you know, went off. So waited till I was done with the route and kind of forgot about it. Parked the bus and looked at my phone, and it was a text from a guy that I walk through life with. And he put on there, this is all he put on there, stay strong, Donkey Kong. I thought, well, that's odd. So I read it again. Stay strong, Donkey Kong. And so I let my mind wander to what had happened in the last 2 hours. I just had driven on bus route. And I didn't even realize it, but in the last 2 hours, I had spent driving bus route thinking, maybe I'm just going to cash it in. Maybe this ministry thing just isn't what it's cracked up to be. I didn't even realize I was thinking that. But those thoughts were there, just in the back of my head, and I had dwelt on it, you know, and, you know, just a bunch of stuff. I'm like, what in the world? And I didn't realize it, but I was feeling pretty down about life and stuff. It wasn't one of those over, like, I just stopped and I went, whoa, I'm not in a real good way right now. Like, you know, I'm sure it was a satanic attack, whatever, it doesn't matter, or just my mind wandering, you know. But I didn't even realize. And so I texted him back, I said, what's that about? And he's like, prophecy just works like that. Just, God told him to do it, so he did it. And I didn't realize how much I needed that at that moment. Encouragement does not have to be some big, overt, crazy thing that you're just going to spend the rest of your life helping one person. You know, encouragement is what's needed at the moment to help the one person do what they need to do. You know? Some it might be a pat on the back, some it might be a hug, some it might be a kick in the butt. Seriously, I mean, honestly, hey, you know, in your loving way, kind of bring truth, but in your loving way, and as you're walking side by side with them, that's the difference. Whatever it is for that moment that God leads you to do, let's, as a body, let's grab onto that and say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll do that. What if we became known as the most encouraging place in town? What do you think? You think people are filled with hope out there? You think they're just in love with life and can't wait for the next day, can't wait to go to their jobs? I don't see that. And if we had a reputation, man, even if you don't believe what they're preaching out there, even if you hate the music and you think the services are ridiculously too long, just go for a while and you get blessed and encouraged. You know, what a reputation. I think we should strive for that. Amen?